Let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And while you turn there, I have an announcement real quick. Those that are in the missionary committee, we're going to meet tonight at 5 o'clock here back in the conference room at 5 o'clock missionary committee, and Pastor Adam's going to be there with us too. So, Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knitted together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh.
Ryan talked about the no mistake day. I have not had one of those. This week has been kind of interesting because I started out, I always do this when I'm preparing to preach. I always start on Tuesday and do all the, you know, the technical work and the reading and the stuff like that for the sermon. And I always get to the point on Tuesday night, absolutely sure I'm not going to preach on that passage. And I went home on Tuesday night absolutely convinced I was not going to preach on this passage. And I had even, toward the end of the day, worked on two other things for possible places to go. And then when I came back on Wednesday morning, I was sure I had to preach on this passage. I do not know why, given the kind of weather we have. This may be of great help to you. I hope it is, because I think it has a tremendous amount of spiritual truth for us. But I've not said, this is one of the things, you know, preachers have a problem being satisfied with their sermons, I think. But I have not satisfied with this sermon. So I'm going to add some things as we go along and hopefully make it better. I pray that, because there's some incredible spiritual truth that needs to be heard here that usually isn't heard. Because we find easy ways to direct us to fill up time and fill up pages in a book or something and don't really get the truth of what the Lord is driving at here or what Paul is driving at. So with that in mind, let's pray and then we'll get started. Our Father, we are very thankful for the privilege that we have, even on a snowy and blistery day like this, a nasty day, that you let us come together to worship you. Thank you for those who want to come and hear your message this morning, your word, spend time in your word. And I thank you for those who could not come, some who are sick, some who are hindered by the weather and such. And I just pray your blessing upon them. Pray that you would encourage us in our time together here that eternal things would be accomplished in our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's been a little while since we've been in Colossians, but I want to remind you the subject of the book of Colossians is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to preach Christ, there's no greater place to preach it than in the book of Colossians. He's the subject of the whole book. I always want to underline that for even the commentators who write on it, because they seem to forget. It's interesting how things have changed over the years as people looked at Colossians. Used to be, for many, many centuries up until, even through the time I went through Bible school and into seminary, I was taught Colossians was a book written by the Apostle Paul to answer all kinds of heresy that were creeping into the Church of Colossae. I still believe that's true. But it's become popular because we've become so sophisticated and so smart that now we who are many centuries removed from it realize there wasn't any false teachers. This is a bunch of stuff that has to do with Judaism and legalism and all this stuff, and I don't think so. I think you got some real problems. We'll talk about that. But that has colored their way that they've looked at this passage. I want to make one initial, very important observation. This passage is not about how you get saved. It is not about how people think they get saved. This is about how you walk with Christ. Remember in chapter 2, remember in chapter 1, he's told us about how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. Then in chapter 2, he makes this statement, you are filled up full in him. New American Standard, for some reason beyond my comprehension, translated, you are complete in him. Pleroma is filled up, it is not complete. But they like the idea of complete. But the idea is, you are full of all that he is. You are, the Holy Spirit lives in you, who is God, the Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead, and in him you have all that God is living in you. That doesn't make you God, but it makes you have all that God is in you. Now in Colossae, there were some people, and I don't think that you can deny this, there were some teachers who were saying, well, there's something more than that. There's something more than that you need, something you need to be complete in your religion and your faith in Christ and your walk with God. All of that, you don't. That's the basic, maybe, of coming into faith, but there's more to that. And that's why he says in chapter 6, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in him. I always want to ask this question when I say that, because you need to understand that. That statement is a clear and very simple statement. How have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? By faith. How are you to walk in him? By faith. So chapter 2 is all about walking in Christ. And he keeps warning us in chapter 2 that people are going to try to destroy your walk. That's what we're talking about here. Very important when you get into these sections that you don't find this, because they look at this and they say, well, this is a way of salvation. No, it's not. Never was, never will be, not even anything that's clear there at all. This is all about how you walk in him, how you are, quote, spiritual, what we call spiritual. This is what that's about. And so he begins to tell us that there are some, remember early on, last time we were talking about, beware of those who will kidnap you spiritually. Those are the real words he uses in the Greek, that somebody's going to take you captive. They're going to take you away. They're going to try to steal from you the blessings you have in Christ. Now, they can't steal your salvation, but they can steal an awful lot of your reward and a lot of your blessing of walking with him and your ability to be used to glorify him. That's what they're trying to do. And so in this last section, he really lays out the traps. And he does it with two commands. I actually think there's three, because the last statement is a first-class condition, which is not a command per se, but it's a statement, because this is true in your life, you need to do this. And so it's like a command in that sense. This has to be happening in your life. This should be happening. So there's three commands, and I put them in this way. Don't pay attention to those who will judge you for these reasons. And he gives some reasons in 15 through 17. Second, don't let others steal your reward, verses 18 through 19, and don't let the false teachers trick you into majoring on the minors. That's what we're going to look at. Now, I have one more observation. First observation was, this is not about our salvation. The second observation is that this is about something that happened many centuries ago. So when we look at this, I can't tell you that each individual thing is as I say it is, though I think it is. But I would say this, even though it happened many centuries ago, and we don't know all the details about each of these things, we know enough to know how to apply it to us today, because we face similar problems. Not the same ones, but similar ones. And that's why it's in the Bible for us, that the Spirit of God may teach us how we should walk in Christ, how we should not walk in Christ. It's really negative. How we should not walk in Christ, and I think the implication is the opposite, is how we should. So we're going to look at it that way. So first we start, we already prayed, didn't we? So we're going to start out Don't pay attention to those who judge you for these reasons. Now, I do want to point out that I did not start where I started this sermon in the scripture reading. That was an oversight on my part that didn't happen on purpose. I realized it when Mike was reading it, so that's my bad. But it's unfortunate because the first command was totally missed. The first command is, and this is where I do a little bit of retranslating the New King James, but therefore let no one judge you for in food, in drink, or in regarding festivals, or a new moon, or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Now, this is what happens. People read that, and immediately they think, oh, this must be Jewish. He must be talking about Judaism there. Now, there's some things here. What are the false teachers talking about? They're talking about the traditions of men. That's really the issue here. According to the traditions of men, those are the things that are the problem. And these traditions include some of these things. Now, there seems to be a parallel to Judaism because we recognize some of those terms, do we not? We recognize this idea of limitations in food. We recognize this idea of these festivals or feasts. We recognize these ideas of new moons. That's very big in Judaism. But it was also very big in paganism. Didn't realize that, did you? But it was. Sabbath is seven. Sabbath doesn't always just mean Saturday. It means a certain day, kind of that kind of idea. I think the Jews are included in here, but they're not exclusive because there's other things we're going to run into in the next paragraph. This is not about how you think you should get saved. I read one guy who's really big on that, and he says, this shows us how you are accepted as the people of God. Not so. He's saying there are some people out there, and they're going to look at your faith, and they're going to rate it according to how you treat these things. I thought of a great New Testament illustration of this. In one place we were at, I had some fairly extensive contacts with people who were Seventh-day Adventists. And they even talked to me quite often about my faith and about things like that. And they said, you know, if you believed, if you worshiped on Saturday, we would come to your church because that would make it acceptable. Now, Seventh-day Adventists are not Jewish. You know that? Seventh-day Adventists are not Jewish at all. But Seventh-day Adventists follow the Levitical food code, the fundamental ones, the strict ones. The food code, you have got to eat according to the Levitical law. Secondly, they judge according to the Sabbath, even though they're not Jewish. You get my point. They say you have got to worship on the seventh day. Now, number one, there's a problem with that, that if you want to talk about it, we can talk about it, that they have never solved for me. And I don't think they ever can. But the problem is they want to say, you're great, you're walking with Christ, except if you don't worship on the Sabbath and you don't keep the Levitical food code, you are not acceptable to God. It's not true. Not true. They are trying to judge us according to those standards. Now, that's a Protestant situation that comes from a Judeo-Christian background, and they're using Jewish ideas. But if you read into paganism, what Satan does, he's a great counterfeiter. And when he creates a counterfeit, it looks like the original in a lot of areas. And these things were very big things. I want to point out one big problem when you say this is all Jewish. He talks about limitations on drinks. There is no limitation on drinks in the law. There isn't. It doesn't say you cannot drink. The only limitation is if you're a priest. And if the offering is a drink offering that's offered to God, then only the priest or those that are holy can drink it. That's the only limitation. There were clearly some other limitations here that he's thinking about. Those are in that list. But anyhow, he tells us these folks were those who also later on, we're going to find out these people were also worshipers of angels, which as much as this guy who tries to make it Jewish tried to make it that, it isn't that. There was no worshiping of angels with the Jews. They gave the angels priority in some areas, but they didn't worship the angels. Obviously, that was happening in the church at Colossae. What then is Paul? What is his point? The false teachers are those who judge according to the shadow of things to come, but not according to the substance, which is Christ. Now, this is also where we think it's Jewish, because we think about the statements in Hebrews. But I want to point out, first thing, this is written probably before Hebrews. But second, I want to point out that that doesn't necessarily mean that's Jewish. Some of this stuff was shadows in of what is going on. The reality is Christ. When we live in the world today, there are a lot of shadows out there, not in the prophetic sense, where the reality is Christ. And we live sometimes for that which doesn't count, and that which is not real, and that which is not lasting, instead of for that which lasts. And of course, the substance is the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is we need to live the way the Lord wants us to live. I quoted verse 6 there. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We are to have a real walk with a living Christ rather than a flashy but false walk dominated by obeying traditions for tradition's sake. That, believe it or not, applies to a lot of Christianity, including Baptists. When we were out east, one of the great things out east is, quote, Baptist tradition. They used to hate my guts because I read a lot of history. And I know the history of the Baptist church. And so we would talk about, you know, and they'd say, well, we need to stand here because of Baptist tradition. I said, how far back? Oh, it's always been this way. I said, no, it hasn't. No, it hasn't. What do you mean? I said, well, you know, when they came to this country, there were people who came in that in England, they were called particular Baptists. They come here, they were called regular Baptists. That seems to be our roots, aren't we? We're the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. We were the Northeastern Fellowship of Regular Baptist Churches. We hold to the regular things because we believe the things that they believed, except we don't believe the same things they believe as far as their eschatology. As far as their ecclesia. Well, we do believe the same thing as far as their ecclesiology, but about their eschatology, the way the doctrinal last things. They were largely, when they came over to this country, this might be shocking to you, but they were largely covenant theologians. We are not. We are dispensational because we are biblical. I think it's right to be dispensational. But my point was, you can't just say Baptist tradition, because Baptist tradition has no authority with God. Bible has authority with God. And we must, even if we are Baptists, which I am proudly a Baptist, I'm a Baptist because we're biblical. Get my point? And I think that's the point that Paul is making here. They are to not walk according to someone else's standard. You know, if you don't worship on Saturday, you're not acceptable to God. Where does it say that? It doesn't say it anywhere in the Bible. Now, if you're Jewish and you're in the old dispensation, God said, yes, you had to set aside the Sabbath and make it as holy. But a lot of the other stuff got added to that. I'm interested. I was reading a section in Luke where he talks about, and they went, or I guess it was in Acts, where they went a Sabbath day's journey, and they were talking about, well, in the law, in the tradition of the Jews, it was like 7/10 of a mile was a Sabbath day's journey. Do you realize that's not defined in the Bible? It's just called a Sabbath day's journey. They went a Sabbath day journey at that point in the book of Acts. There are a lot of things that they defined that weren't defined in the Bible. The traditions of men. That's the scary thing. So, I think I covered that. Point two. Here's the second command. These are third class imperatives. If you want to know more about that, I can tell you about it. But anyhow, they are commands. It doesn't sound like it because we're just going to translate them. Let us. But actually, it's not a suggestion. It's not an exhortation. It's a command. You've got to do this. You have to do what we're supposed to do here. So don't let anybody, therefore, because that's really the word that's there, therefore, don't let anybody judge you according to these things. Secondly, do not let others steal your reward, verses 18 and 19. Second, third class condition, so the second command. Let not one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has seen, vainly puffed up by his flesh, fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Colossians 2:18 and 19. Now there's the second command then. First command is don't let them judge you about those things. Second thing, command is don't let them steal your reward from it. If you don't guard against these people who will try to tell you, your walk with Christ needs to be one in which you observe all these different things that are in our tradition. And your second command is you have these people who are not only saying that, but they're influencing you. They're trying to steal away from you your joy of your relationship with Christ, your ability to be used by God, your rewards. And they're doing that by saying, if you don't have these things, you haven't made it. That's really kind of the point. Now, you'll notice there's a list in these verses that talk about that. He talks about those. Let's see. We can lose our reward from Christ by elevating these things, these elements, to the means of our spirituality. In other words, if we do these things, we are spiritual. And you will recognize these things because although this happened many, many centuries ago, these are things that people do today. They tell us, well, if you were spiritual, you would fill in the blank. Here it is. Some seem to excel in their devotion to God and their commitment to self-denial, self-abasement. This false humility is a kind of self-denial, or it's actually pride, that claims to make one closer to God. Now, let me approach this historically, because you see this historically probably more than we see it today. Monasteries are not big. But back in the early centuries of the church, there were people that were involved in this. There was a whole order set up by a guy named Bernard, he set up an order of monks. And his thing was, this is how to be a monk. Back in the time of Jerome, Jerome believed that being a monk was you lived basically alone or with a few other people. You didn't bathe. You were celibate. I don't know what bathing had to do except it kept people away. But anyhow, you didn't bathe. It somehow made you spiritual if you stink, I guess. But that's true. I'm not making that up. And if you were celibate, so he had even influenced some of his disciples who were married women, who were living with a husband, to quit living with her husband, not to divorce them, but to move out of the house, no longer live as a husband with a wife or a wife with a husband, none of that stuff, and control what you eat, control what you do, don't take a bath, you name it. All of that was supposed to make you more spiritual to God. And we got to call that stuff asceticism. Now, the secret in asceticism is this. If I get away from the world and take the world out of my environment, somehow I will take the world out of me. If I take sin out of my environment, somehow sin will come out of me, will not be in me anymore. I don't know how to tell you this, but you were a sinner. You were born a sinner. As soon as you had a chance, you practiced. We've had some babies born recently. We had little Otto and little Levi. And we look at them and we say, oh, they're little angels. Why don't you talk to their parents? I know, I waited anxiously. Didn't have to wait long. When my kids came home from the hospital, see if maybe God had forgotten to put a fallen nature in them. Before they could talk, they lied. Kids are born sinners, and as soon as they get a chance, they sin. And you and I did it too. And we still do it. With the Lord's help, we overcome it. We work on it until He comes home. We go home. But the fact is, it happens. But this is this asceticism. See, if I can deny myself, if I can, now I'll show you some manifestation of this today. If I can pray for an hour, then I'm spiritual. If I can do this, then I'm spiritual. If I do this, then I'm... It's not so. People say, well, see, I have superior... Most people who tell you this are lying, by the way. I think there's some people that are committed and they do some stuff, but I'm not sure it's spiritual. God has never said we had... You know asceticism's not in the Bible? That blows people away, but it's not. There's nothing in the Bible that says if you become a monk, you become more holy. When Martin Luther became a monk before he was saved, he was walking through a field one day on the way home to his house, his parents' house, and there was a storm. And the lightning was so bad, it scared him. Now, I have no idea if you've ever been in a field in the middle of a storm. I was out on the golf course once in the middle of a storm with another fellow pastor. And we were going that way, and the one hole coming this way, about 30 yards over, the lightning struck in the middle of the field. Made the hair on my arm stand up and all this stuff. And boy, it was pretty scary. And then he looked at me and said, "Do you have anything you got to tell me?" I said, "Nope." He said, "Good, then we finished the round." But it was scary. I want you to know it was scary. And that's what was happening to Martin Luther. Lightning struck and he hit thunder. And boy, he was scared and he hid. And he cried out to St. Anne, who is the saint of the monks. And I'll become a monk. And he did that because he had been taught that the best way to get to heaven was to become a monk. People who couldn't become monks, well, they could make it to heaven, but there was more time in purgatory and all that kind of stuff. So that's the way he thought he was going to go. He found out later that wasn't the way to go at all. But that was the mindset for many years in the church. And in some realms, it still is today. There's people who will tell you all their spiritual things that they do. And they'll tell you all their spiritual deliverance. And you'll say, you know, it's like, aren't I spiritual? The Pharisees tried that, you know. The Lord was very nasty against them. So the point isn't that you don't do some of the things for the Lord. The point is you don't do it to be seen of people. Here is false humility. I'm going to do this and I'm spiritual. Some seem to excel in their devotion to God by their commitment to self-denial. There were worshipers of angels. They worshipped angels. They thought the angels were part of what should be worshipped in worshiping God. And so they saw. This seems to go into Gnosticism, where they would worship more the things that came from God than God himself. And we're not sure where that comes from or what that involved, but they were worshipers of angels. And that was certainly wrong. Worshipper of Christ alone is seen as too unsophisticated. People want to worship more things. You know, it's interesting today. I know we have moved from the touch by the angel phenomena. But when that was on television, I never watched that program. I don't say that out of pride. I just never was inclined to do it. And I never watched the program, but all these people watched the program. And the next thing I know, it was like you could buy angel pins and you could have prayers to angels. You could buy those and all that. Now, we were out east, so it might have been different out here. But everybody was talking about angels. And everybody thought angels were dead people. I remember playing Taboo. You know, in Taboo, you have to say, you got to describe something that you got to, and you can't use the words that are on there. And the word was angel. And the guy said to me, his first clue was, "These dead individuals." When he got all done, I said, "You know why I didn't get that?" He said, "No." He said, "Angels aren't dead individuals." "Sure they are. Haven't you watched Touched by an Angel?" I said, "Haven't you read the Bible?" "Angels were created by God. They're a separate order of people. We'll never be angels." I don't know how to spare you that shock, but that's true. But these guys are worshippers of angels. And I'm telling you the truth, that's not hard to see people do. There were a lot of people that were really into worshiping angels, and Touched by an Angel was out there, and I ran into them. Third thing, these people who claim greater spiritual power and commitment are, this person, I guess it's singular, is one who talks about his visions and his experiences. This is the ESV translation of that verse, going on in detail about his visions. These people say, "God speaks to me." Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. I've been walking with the Lord for a long time. I don't remember any time I ever heard his voice. I do remember convictions, as if he said something to me. I don't know how to explain that. But I wouldn't change my life on those convictions unless the Lord made it clear I needed to. But people don't have visions like this. I remember when we were in Ohio, there was this church that started on the south side of Ohio, right around south side of Columbus, right around probably 65, 70 miles, well, I don't know, ways from us anyhow, south side of Columbus. And when they were there, they called their church the Word of Life Church. And Word of Life International had to sue them so they wouldn't use their name, because they called themselves the Word of Life Church, because they were not very good. And in this church, I would sometimes, on Sunday nights, that's when my insomnia sometimes would hit, I would sit up, and they had a TV program. And they had no pews in their auditorium. All the people stood up, And this guy would rant for 45 minutes of nothing. I mean, absolute nothingness. Phrases. And then he would say, in the book of Colossians it says, only it would say it in the book of Romans. And of course, the guy that's putting the captions on it would fix it. And it's really Romans. It's really. And then he would say things that just didn't make any sense. You go on this, and I remember one time he said, now it's hard to give you 45 minutes all you need for this week. And I thought I was crazy. But that guy, the only reason I bring him up is this. He published some stuff that was put out all over the place, that he had this vision that within 6 months, all of Columbus would be on its knees before God. Within a year, all of Ohio would be on its knees before God. And within 10 years, all of the United States would be within God. You know, on their knees before God. Now that was, what, 30 years ago? Have you seen any of that stuff happen? You know, I think you ought to do with that guy. I think you ought to take him out and stone him. He's a false prophet. But there's people like that. And he got a whole group of people to come because he said he had all these great visions. People can do that. Now, let me give you the other side of this. I have a friend who was for many years under a certain pastor. And this pastor was a really good pastor. He's not a bad guy. But he had an experience, and this guy took 5 years to tell me this story because he had to learn to trust me, I guess, with it. But he told me about his friend, and he had decided he wanted to really experience God. So he went through all the stuff, the fasting, the prayers, the you name it, all these different spiritual disciplines like asceticism to get this experience. And he said he had an experience, and then he just gave it up. Wasn't going to do that again. And I said, why did he do that? Well, his experience with God wasn't enough. Do you get the idea that might be Paul's point here? You are filled up in him. You have all that you need in him. Learn to walk with him. Learn to experience him by walking with him in his word. Don't look outside for something else. These guys are saying, here's something else you got to have to be spiritual. The way it steals, this can steal our reward if we think, well, the only way I'm acceptable to God is if I do it this way. If I have these experiences. The only way I'm spiritual is if I speak in tongues or I heal people or I don't care. You can fill in the blank with anything you want. They say that. People will say that. If you worship on Saturday, if you do this, if you do that, that's the only way you're going to... Well, it's not going to be the way. The only way you can have what you want is Him. Is Christ. The relationship with Christ, that is in the Word of God. And you need to have that. That's the point. Then lastly, Paul says, these who would steal our rewards in these ways are vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. In other words, this person is just somebody, the great motivation of their life isn't God, it's their own self, their own pride, their own, self-congratulation for this. You know, one of the things, if we truly, humility is a tricky word. I don't think I'm going to, I have a whole way I could go with that, but I'm not going to. Verse 19. But these people say they're humble and they're not. It's their own humility, their own pride. Verse 19 echoes that which Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:11. He talks about, in verse 19, I guess I'll go back up there so I can read it to you because I'm, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head, that's Christ, from whom all the body is nourished and knit together by the joints and ligaments, growing with the increase that is from God. That sure sounds like the parallel passage in the book of Ephesians, which is, I have here, Ephesians 4:11-15, talks about the purpose of the church. Now, I want you to notice what he says and what he doesn't say. Verses 11 through 15. And he, this is Christ, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, the reason he gave them is for the equipping of the body of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body in Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man or a mature man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed about to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of the deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him who is the head, that's Christ, the Christ of the body. Then in verse 16, it has this great picture where everybody's working together, everybody's getting nourishment, everybody's giving their gift, and God is growing his church, edifying the body, building it up, and that's how it's supposed to work. Now, the point is this. This is what we're supposed to do. All of the ministry is geared so that we start growing up into Christ. The means is speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth of the Word of God to people in love so they understand what's going to happen. We're growing up together. This is not one growing, then another growing. This is growing up together in the body of Christ. We are supposed to do that, and this is the measure of what spirituality is supposed to look like. Stability. Not tossed around by everything that comes down the pike, but people who stand firmly on who Christ is. I have here this statement. I got to read this statement. I'll explain it. This is the point. Are we holding fast to Christ alone, or are we measuring our spirituality by some elastic ruler? Years ago, I worked for Alta Supply. And Alta Supply would supply medical supplies not only for hospitals but also for doctors. And I would come to the doctor's office. I didn't come. I would send to the doctor's office out here, one on Lake Lansing and 27. And they would order stuff, and I would send it out, and the driver would drop it off, and then I'd get this phone call, this irate phone call, because they were ordering the kind of, you know, you go into the doctor, and they have this paper roll that they pull down over the exam table, and they tuck it in, and you sit on it, they examine you, then they rip it off, and they pull another one down. That way it's supposed to be sanitary. Those things come in different lengths. They're 2-inch differences. One was 16, one was 18. I can't remember what they were. Might have been 12, 16, 18, something like that. But anyhow, I would send out this roll, and she would call me every time and say, this roll is not the right size. And I would say, I said to her, honey, this is the right size. I measured it before it went. Well, I'm measuring it here, and it's not the right size. Said, okay, I'm coming out there. So I went out there, and I put 3 rows in my car so I could give her the right one when we got there. When I got there, I got out my measuring tape, which was steel, pulled it out, because you can't stretch steel, you know. I set it down, and it was, I think it was 16 inches. And it was 16 inches. She said, well, that isn't what mine says. She pulls out this elastic, stretchy thing, lays it on there, and it says 14 inches. And I said, you've got to have the right ruler. Well, what makes your ruler better than mine? I said, mine doesn't stretch. Does yours? So she went and got a wood ruler, and then she had to apologize to me. But we do this spiritually. People will take this ruler, and they will say, you're not spiritual, because according to my standard, not spiritual. But God's standard doesn't stretch. God's standard has to do with our relationship with Christ. That's the important thing. Last point, and we'll do this very quickly. Don't let the false teachers trick you into majoring on the minors. There are a lot of people who have a little problem with this section, so we'll talk about it really quickly. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, okay, the first phrase is not, I know there's an if. Therefore, if you died with Christ, but it's a first-class condition. And if you, my interlinear, I'm amazed, my Greek teachers would burn it, says, since, if with a first class condition is assuming something's true for the sake of argument, doesn't necessarily mean it's true. However, in this case, I think it is true. Since, because you have, you could say because, therefore, because you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, which he talked about a lot above, if you read chapter 2, about verse 8, he talks about that. We died with him. We were buried with him in baptism, all of that. We died with Christ. So because we've died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to the regulations. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which are all concerning things which perish, which with the using, according to the commandments of and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humiliation and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. Colossians 2:20-23. I want to do this really quick. He is not saying, I do want to underline this, because people read this and they'll throw it at me and say, "Doesn't we can live any way we want today." See, that's nice. If this was the only verse in the Bible, I might believe that. But there are a lot of verses that say different. This is not about that. This is about, we call it legalism. But this is a list of do's and don'ts. I'm spiritual because I don't do this and because I do this. Had a conversation a long time ago with a person I very much appreciate and have a lot of respect for, but they are wrong on this. They were talking about, they were talking about movies. This is not my judgment on movies, okay? But they were talking about movies and they said, "We don't go to movies." So I said to them, "Does the fact you're not going to movies mean you're spiritual?" "Yes." Another person, who I didn't have a lot of respect for, but was a spiritual leader many years ago, was showing me a picture of a guy who had a church down the road from him. And he said, "I went to school with this guy. He's backslidden." I said, "How can you tell?" He said, "Look where his hair is." It was over his ears. That's the kind of stuff we're talking about here. I'm spiritual because I don't do this or I do this. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. If you're a believer, you will not do some things and you will do some things, not because it says this makes me spiritual, but because you want to please Christ. I really think this whole issue of sanctification is not what we're sanctified, set apart from, as much as who we're set apart unto. I use the illustration all the time of marriage. When I married my wife, I never dated any other woman ever again. Aren't you proud? Aren't you glad? I'm glad, because if I did, my wife would poison me, I think. But anyway, her mom said she would do that to her dad. And I said, "You better not say that, because if he ever dies, we're going to wonder if you did it." But the point is, before I married her, before we went steady, I dated other girls. Believe it or not, there were some who wanted to. They're few and far between, but they were there. But afterward, my whole relationship with women changed. I am set apart unto her. And because I'm set apart unto her, I'm set apart from other things. That's the point of this. And that's what we do in our faith. Now, there's a whole thing here you can read. But we talk about, if you read Romans, I'm doing bad as those other guys. Romans chapter 6, you're going to find that because we died with Christ, things changed. Now, that doesn't mean that we have no struggle with sin. That is not true. All you get to do is go one chapter and you find out Paul had a real struggle with sin. It means that we can overcome sin with God's help. We can please God, which we couldn't before. But the principle didn't help. All these denials, the do's and don'ts list, does not help us overcome our flesh. Now, I'm going to tell you the secret. And if we talked yesterday in Speed Limit Gang about, I got to jump ahead here, we talked about New Year's resolutions. And I have one for you. Here's a great verse that is the secret. Where is it? It's hiding on me. Here it is, Romans 13:14. I'm jumping to the very end of the sermon. Don't think I put this in the sermon, but here's the answer to overcoming your flesh. Now you got to ask God to give you help to do it, but here it is. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lusts." It's lust, or lust thereof, as King James says. There's two parts of that. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means build that walk. The words "put on" and "put off" are literally to take on and take off like a garment. I think of this also as a daily exercise. We put on, when we get up in the morning, we take off our night clothes, we put on our day clothes, right? And we go all day. Now, what you have to do in the morning is you need to put on Christ. You need to make sure your relationship with Christ is being fulfilled, is being fed. In other words, spend time in the Word of God. Spend time talking to Him. Spend time working for Him, sharing Him with others, things like that. That's what we need to do to put Him on, because it's the enjoyment of Christ that gives us the strength to do the other part. Put off the old things. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We need to figure out how lust is being fed. And we need to cut off the supply line. Now, this is really simple to preach, really hard to practice. I'm going to tell you that because that's the fight you're going to have all your life. And tonight we'll talk about when that ends, when the Lord comes back. But that's the key to all of this. Paul's saying, you got all these people will tell you, you're going to be really spiritual if you keep the Sabbath. You'll be really spiritual if you don't drink these certain things or whatever those drink regulations were. We're not told what they were. You'll be really spiritual if you don't eat certain things. You'll be really spiritual if you celebrate all these feasts. You'll be really spiritual if you observe the new moon. You'll be really spiritual if you worship angels. You'll be really spiritual if you listen to my great visions and do what I tell you to do. You'll be really spiritual if you're willing to not bathe and go sit in a hole somewhere and contemplate your navel. Do you see how silly this stuff is? Paul says, and he's been saying, you'll be really spiritual if the one thing you want more than anything else is to obey Christ. Follow Christ. Walk in fellowship with Christ. Have Christ in you. And have Him help you overcome the sins of your flesh. Because all of that stuff, the do's and don'ts list, doesn't work. If that's your spirituality, then all you got is a list. You don't really have a relationship with God. Now, does it mean you won't do some things? And yeah, you'll have your list. You'll things you won't do. There's things you will do. But not because you want to tell everybody, oh, I won't do that because I'm spiritual. You'll say, well, you know, I just don't think the Lord's going to be happy if I do that, so I won't do it. Or I think He'll really be pleased if I do that, so I'm going to do that. That's really the issue. So I hope that you examine yourself very carefully. This is between you and the Lord. Again, one of the things I talked about yesterday, but I would suggest to you, when you make resolutions, hold yourself accountable. Every day, write down whether you did it or not, what you said you were going to do. That helps. Helps me a lot. But what you do then, too, is you sit down and you have to say, what am I doing? What really is driving my spiritual life? Am I really walking in relationship with Him? Am I trying to work out and live 2-6 in my life? As I've received Christ Jesus the Lord, I want to walk in Him. And we need to do that because that's the important thing. Don't let somebody else tell you what that means. Let the Bible tell you what it means. That's the important thing. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this message. I thank You for the truth that Paul has for us. Pray that I was able to make it a little bit clearer, and I pray that would get a hold of our hearts, that we may consider all those who want to tell us what we need to do to be spiritual and not and take our attention away from You. I pray that You'd help us to focus on You, recognize that You're the one in whom we have everything. We need to live in view of who You are and what You're doing in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.